So today we're continuing our series called Love Songs, and we're going to take a little diversion. Before we get there, though, last week we also started, last Sunday night we had our very first date night with our couples here. That was a lot of fun. Some couples, they're nervous to come to this one. So if you haven't signed up and you're married, you're like serious relationship, you're still welcome to be here this Sunday night. But this Sunday night is dressed like your spouse night. And a couple spouses have said, I'm not coming if I have to dress like my spouse. Still come. You don't have to dress like your spouse. We're just trying to give you something fun to kind of bond together, but you're still welcome to come here. We would love for you to be here. We're going to pour into our marriages, have some good discussions. But today, I want to start off by taking a little poll. And if you feel uncomfortable, get over it, okay? You can get over it for a second. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, and here's the truth. I know how y'all are because I've done this for a while with you. I could tell you I've got a gold bar up here. All you have to do is raise your hand, and you'd still keep your hand down here. So we're just going to take a quick poll. If you are currently married, raise your hand. Lots of married people. Put your hands down. If you are currently not married, raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Some of y'all didn't raise your hand. You're like, I don't know if I'm married still or what's going on. So whatever. But here's part of why I wanted to start this way this week. We're taking a break from the Song of Solomon. And today we're talking about singleness. And I did a little bit of just research on our community. Looked at the demographics of our community. And did you know that 58% of our community is single? Over 30% of them have never been married. So that means there's a lot of divorce in there. But that means the majority of our community is single. I want to be a church that reaches our community, which means the demographics of our community should represent the community of our church. Obviously, that is not the case right now. Because I had you guys raise your hands, and I am glad that there's a lot of married people in here. But if you saw, the demographics were not primarily single, which is actually what represents the demographics of our community. And so today we're going to talk about singleness, and some of you are like, well, I'm not single. Well, our mission at Church 419 is being people who help people meet and follow Jesus. And so if the majority of our community is single, we need to understand what it looks like to love, to care, to support them, because we want to represent what our community looks like, which means we need to care and love for people that are in that season of singleness. And so as we speak through this stuff, I don't want you to be dismissive towards any of it, because it is a different season that people are in, and especially in church. Because a lot of times in church, we speak to married couples, and we do things for them, but there are people that aren't coming to church because they feel like it's not for them. And I never want church to feel like a place that it's not for them. You know, it's kind of difficult when you're sometimes in a series about love songs to hear all these messages and you're single. And I want to just preface this today with what I'm talking about. First off, many times when we hear the term singles, our minds immediately go to like 18 to 30-year-old young adults that haven't gotten married yet. And let me tell you, there's way more to it than that. There's four things that are what I call like the circumstances of singleness, the four things that lead to singleness. And let me tell you what they are. First one is this: birth. Okay? None of you are born coupled. Okay? You're not like out of the womb, here is my spouse. You may be a twin, but that hopefully is not your spouse. I said this last week. This is Kentucky, but that's weird, okay? So we're all born as individuals, single. Another situation that leads to singleness is death. Because there are some people who have been married and their spouse has passed on, and now they are now widows and they're single. It's a situation that's led to singleness. Divorce. Divorce leads to singleness. That's a hardship to go through. Nobody gets married with the intention of getting divorced. And the other last one is abandonment, because there are some people that haven't gone through that divorce yet, but that person that they spent time with has now abandoned them. They're gone. And these are all situations that lead to this season of singleness. And when we talk through this today, I want all of those to kind of be in your brain. That you're not immediately thinking of just that young adult, but you're thinking of that widow. You're thinking of that divorced person. And as we talk through this, church, I want us to really encourage all of us that are married. Maybe you've got young adults, children. We need to understand that singleness is not some kind of a disease that needs a cure. Okay? There's no cure for this disease because it's not a disease. It's something that God shows us in Scripture can actually be a wonderful season. And then we're in this series, Love Songs. It can be hard to hear all of these things about what it looks like to be in a relationship and to be coupled. And you're thinking, man, that's what I need. But right now I'm not there. And so today, the title of the message today is just this, the season of singleness. And it's difficult because I want us to think through this. In the case of like a young woman, society kind of rushes them, especially if they're younger. Are you getting married yet? And we use this terminology like, you know, your biological clock's ticking. Like they got a bomb inside of their uterus that's going to explode someday. And we try to rush them that your only value and worth is if you're married and having children. It's not what God says. It's not what Scripture teaches. For those of you who are divorced, sometimes people talk about like the only way you can find wholeness and healing is if you go into that new relationship. And once you're able to go into that new relationship, you know that God has finally brought you wholeness. No, that is also not correct. We know that true healing and wholeness only comes from Jesus, not our relationship status. And then for men, often we tell men, become the man that a woman would actually want, that a man of character that can attract a woman. Guess what, men? You should be men of Christ-like character because you are pursuing the presence of God, not the presence of a female. None of these things are wrong. It's just we've got our priorities messed up. And so since you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be jumping all over Scripture today, just so you know. But in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, which has its own major messes of problems. Okay, they are all over the place. But they've got some unique issues when it comes to marriage and some of the things that they're doing. But 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 6 is where I'm going to start. And Paul is speaking to the church. And he says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. So that's important to know. He's not saying this is a rule. He's saying this is what God feels like. It's a wisdom. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am. And what he means is single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift. Another has that. So he's talking about one is the gift of marriage. One is the gift of singleness. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. We'll get back to that verse in a little bit. But I want you to notice something in verse 7. What does Paul call singleness? He calls it a what? It's a big G word. What's he call it? Say it. A gift. He calls it a gift. If you're single, this is the first thing. And if you know single people, this is the first thing they need to kind of understand is that singleness is not a season to endure. It's a gift to be cherished. It's not just a season to endure. It's a gift to be cherished. And if you're here, you may be wondering like, well, do I have the gift of singleness? If you didn't raise your hand on the first one, then you've got the gift of singleness. Okay? You've got, and here's, that doesn't mean that you're always going to have that gift. But right now, this is what God has given to you. And so you've got to understand and learn, how do I use this gift at this season that I'm in? Because at some point, he may give you the gift of marriage. And you've got to learn how to use that as well. But right now, you have this gift to use. Remember, it's not a season to endure. It's a gift. And not a gift to try to get rid of. A gift to be cherished. And I can hear some of you saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor Mark. You're telling me that I should cherish this gift. Like, I don't like this gift. I'd like to return this gift. Can I give this gift? How many have been to like a white elephant gift exchange and you get the one gift? And you're like, this is a really good gift. And you're really just wanting to give it to somebody else. I know some of you are in that season, or you know someone who's in that season. They're like, this is not something I want. I'd love to give it to somebody else. I know what that's like. I remember, this was, I don't know, 10, 11 years ago, we were at a church, and one of the pastors, he went on a trip, and he went to Australia to do some ministry stuff there, and he came back, and he was a gifts type person. So when he comes back, he's coming back with stuff to give people. And he's bringing back gifts, and he's handing them out, and he brings back, you know, like treats from Australia, different candies, kangaroo jerky. Like, for some reason, we eat kangaroos if we're in Australia. That seems weird. But just bringing back stuff. I remember he gave somebody some socks, and he gives me this little box. I'm like, cool. And I open it up, and it's toenail clippers. But they've got the Australian flag on them. And I'm thinking, you forgot that you had to get something from me. And you, I'm like, what is this? And I know, so the thing is also, I'm notorious about sometimes, this is gross, about forgetting to clip my toenails. And I thought, did he see my toenails and think he needs these clippers? Like, why is he giving me these? And it was one of those situations where I'm like, does somebody want to trade? But here's the thing. Those people that got those snacks ate those snacks are gone. I guarantee you, most socks do not last you over a decade. Do you know what I still have? Those toenail clippers. I told my kids, like, oh, the ones that have the British flag. I said, that's not British flag. That's the Australian flag. They knew what I was talking about. They're a tool that I can still use after all these years. Now, what I'm not saying is that, hey, if you're single, it's like a pair of toenail clippers. You're stuck with it. I'm saying if you're single, it's a gift that's a tool that you can draw back on for years to come, even if you're at some point married. They can become a tool that you've developed some things in your life that you can still pull back on, that you can still learn from, that you can still get something from. Singleness, guys, when viewed correctly as a gift, is a gift to put to work as a tool. It can help you grow in ways that have a lasting impact on your life. And I'm going to talk about a few ways that it can help us today. The Bible teaches that singleness is a gift. It also talks about marriage being a gift. It really talks about both having a place and being good in the eyes of God, each with its own purpose and its plan. But one of the things that the Bible does not teach about marriage, the Bible does not teach Jerry Maguire theology, if you don't know what that means, because you're younger than I am. Jerry Maguire, there's, you know, the "you complete me" phrase. The Bible does not teach "you complete me" theology when it comes to marriage. The Bible doesn't teach that you have to find somebody else to complete you. It doesn't teach that about marriage. In fact, Colossians, like I said, we're jumping around scripture today. The book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." So it says we are complete, not from another person, but from Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes us whole and complete. Sometimes we try to find a spouse or someone else because we want them to make us feel whole, and that is not what Scripture teaches us. I'm going to get to something, though. If you're single, you've heard this before. Because if I know a lot of times people that are single, they search out sermons and teachings on singleness because there's not a lot of it out there. And so if you're single, there's a likelihood that you've heard these types of things talking about being fulfilled in God, that you're made whole in Christ. And it can be a tough pill to swallow because really what you really, really want is, some of you guys really want a relationship. You want the kind of relationship we've been talking about in the Song of Solomon. And I want you to know I see you guys. There are some of you though, you're single. I call it single and settled. Like you are single and you're fine. You're like, I'm good with this. I can carry this. I'm not really looking. I'm single and settled, but that is usually not the vast majority. And so today, we're going to talk about single and settled in actually a few more weeks, but today I'm going to talk to the people that are single and searching. You're single and you're searching, but I'm not going to tell you how to search for somebody else. I'm going to tell you how to search for more of who God is and what He wants. I want to focus on what He wants for you and how He can fulfill us. But there's something that you guys need to know that I know isn't talked about enough. And I'm going to get real just honest and raw, because the truth is nobody else can make you whole. We've seen that in Scripture. You've heard that before. But your feeling and your longing to have an intimate relationship is a genuine, practical part of who you are. That other verse said, if there's a desire in you, Paul said, go like find a way. Find someone to quench that desire. He's talking about like intimacy, companionship. And saying Jesus is enough, it's spiritually true. It doesn't help the physical, tangible longing that we have for intimacy. And here's what I mean. So I'll never forget, there was this, I went on a missions trip and we're climbing up the side of a volcano. Why? Who knows? That's what you do. So we're climbing up the side of a volcano and we're at like super high altitude. And even the people that are in the best physical shape, when you're not used to super high altitude and you're going like this, it doesn't take long for all of your oxygen just be sucked out of you and you are struggling to breathe. And we're walking up the side and we are all struggling to breathe and we're trying to take slow steps and take rests. And in that moment, when I'm struggling for oxygen, if someone were to look at me and say, well, you have more than enough because you have Jesus, I would have said, you're about to meet Jesus off the side of this mountain. Because there was an actual physical need that I had for breath. A practical need that I had for breath. And sometimes we don't understand that a connection, an intimate relationship, is a tangible, practical, physical need. And God is a God who cares and meets our tangible, practical, physical needs. When we're thirsty, He gives us water. When we're hungry, He gives us food. When we can't breathe, He gives us oxygen. When we have that desire for intimacy, that's why He's given us other people to be with. And to just brush off these emotions and just say, well, Jesus makes you whole, it doesn't actually speak care to those who are single and going through this season. It's dismissive. It's insensitive, and it doesn't help us understand what it's like to carry that weight. It's like somebody, when I'm on the side of that mountain, just saying, well, you've got Jesus. Well, I need to breathe. When you just see someone who's single, like, well, hey, man, you got Jesus. They're like, but I need to breathe. Like, I want more than that. Jesus, yes, is enough spiritually, but Jesus also may be calling me to something else. And here's the tricky part. It's not the desire that's the issue. It's a lot of times how people choose to satisfy the desire. That's where we run into problems. You know, I said, if we're thirsty, God gives us water. But if I'm thirsty enough and I find just a stagnant cesspool of water and it's there and I drink it, it's going to take away my thirst, but it's going to destroy my gut. It's going to make me sick. And we're bombarded by a culture and a world that screams, do whatever you can to satisfy your thirst for intimacy, to fill the void that you're having for companionship. But there's a right way and a dangerously wrong way to do this. Because God's got a design of how to fulfill that desire, but sometimes we want to rush in because we are hungry and we are thirsty for intimacy. And so we'll rush into relationships that are not healthy. We'll wave off all the red flags of this is the wrong person. We'll say, but they're a person. We'll jump through where God says, hey, that sexual relationship is supposed to be in the confines of marriage. So, nope, I'm going to do it now. We're longing for intimacy, and so we turn to pornography. All of these things are like drinking from that cesspool. It may quench us for a minute, but it's going to destroy us. And it's not the intended way. It'll lead to disappointment. And it's crucial to understand that these longings and desires, God cares about them, but he also gives us a way to go through them. And so our challenge is to find fulfillment in a way that aligns with God's purpose. And so today I want to head to the very first book of the Bible. And we are going to talk about the very first single guy. Genesis chapter 2. And Genesis isn't just some history lesson. It's an amazing story of how God relates to humans. There's a lot of like poetry and allegory and metaphor in this that we can draw from and learn some things of how it actually shows us who God is for us today. So in Genesis chapter 2, we meet the first single guy. It says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." So God starts off the human story with a single person. He doesn't create a powered couple. He doesn't create the dynamic duo. He creates one. And I think this is important because it shows that God wants to have an intimate relationship with you personally. He sees value in the one, not just in the two. And so when you're single, first off, you need to know that God cares about you. When you're married, you can't find all of your worth in your coupleness because God created you. So we all have to understand that. But I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Verse 15. I've used this verse a lot with young men. It says this, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." The very first thing God does for Adam isn't to find him a spouse, it's to give him a purpose. He puts him in the garden to work. Sometimes we think that work is something that happened after the fall, like work is part of sin. Work is actually part of God's plan. This didn't happen after the fall. Work is something that God has given us to do. God wants us to have purpose. He wants us to do something that's making an impact and a difference. And it's huge. Because God's priority wasn't setting Adam up on a date. It was setting him up with a purpose. And it flips the script on how we see singleness. So singles, a lot of times what we tell singles is, man, live it up. Have fun. Do all the things. Drink all the stuff. Have all the sex. Do all the fun stuff. And it's very self-indulgent. That is not how God set this up. He said, you're single. You have you are in a unique position to serve a unique purpose. 1 Corinthians, we're going back to 1 Corinthians 7, all the way back to where Paul, where we just talked about singleness. And in verse 32, he's talking to singles. He says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord." So that shows us when you're single, you're supposed to be serving a purpose for God. And he can become such a huge priority in your life. Because it says married man is anxious about how to please his wife. I love God. But my wife better know that she's loved. And there's kind of this split mindset that Paul's even speaking of here. And he's basically saying, if you're single, you have this unique setup to serve a purpose during this season to serve God in an incredible and amazing way. Not to just be self-indulgent and say, what are all the things that I can get? Not to just be seeking a spouse, but to saying, God, okay, where do you want me? How can I serve and make a difference for you? It says the married man is anxious of these worldly things, how to please his wife, and the interests are divided. The unmarried and betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy, body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things. So, you know, I got married really young, and I had a lot of single guy friends. And I remember my single guy friends would just call up, "Hey, we're going to go to the movies in 5 minutes. You want to come?" No, I can't do that because I have a wife I've got to go like talk to. And then we had kids. And you know what happens when you have kids? Your calendar starts to get more and more full. And you can't just move and go as quick as a single person. I was talking to, so I'm going to pick on you for a second, Alex. I'm going to pick on Zaria too. Sorry, Zaria. Too bad. Alex was my single friend for a long time. And I could just ask Alex, but yeah, and he just dropped everything. Now he's got a girlfriend. And everything's got to go through the filter of that relationship. There's a unique space for when you're single that you can go, and don't just go do the goofy stuff. Go and say, I can serve God because I've got a unique setup that I can move quick. When there's a maybe a missions trip that shows up, man, I can start raising funds and move because I don't have to go through all these other calendars and filters. I love being married and having kids, but sometimes it slows me down when it comes to doing ministry because I got to make sure they are my first ministry. So God puts Adam there with a purpose. So this is the things we're going to talk about as a gift. And your season of singleness, serve with purpose. This is the tool that if you understand what it looks like to serve with purpose, that even if one day you do get married, you'll be able to draw back on that tool. And say, I'm a person that is meant to serve God with purpose. And I can shape that now. Whether you're young and single, divorced and single, serve with purpose. Adam wasn't just hanging around waiting for a spouse. He was planted with purpose. So you have to ask yourself, God, where have you planted me? And what purpose can I serve? And then, verse 18, we jump down. God says, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for him. This is something that's key because Adam didn't bring up his loneliness. God saw it. So if you're feeling a way, God already sees it. And this is also why it's key for us to help our singles to understand that desire to have someone else is actually something that God sees. And to not just dismiss it and say, well, you're complete and whole in God. Well, that's not even what God said. He said, hey, it's not good for this guy. He needs somebody. And I'm not saying if you're single that you have to have somebody, but God shows you that that desire, it's perfectly normal. And he sees it. But look what he says. He says, I need to find a helper fit for him. It doesn't say I need to find a sexual partner for him. It doesn't say I need to find someone who's just fun to be around. When you're single and searching, you should be looking for a helper. You should be looking for someone that's complimentary towards the things that you do. Not just someone like, ooh, they a fine man. Yeah, but are they going to be someone that's actually helpful? Because that's what God is looking for you. So God sees that there's a need. In verse 18, he sees there's a need. You would think now he's going to bring the woman. Nope. Verse 19, he just gives Adam a different job and he says, hey, let's put the animals on parade and you start naming the animals. And I said this morning, I said, we're going to be talking about the first single guy, Adam. And there was a response, well, Adam wasn't single for very long. He named all those animals. I think what God is trying to show us is that season of singleness may last a little longer than you want. It may not, but it may. Because he didn't just name those animals in 5 seconds, like, okay, I'm done. When we talk about, like, when we study some of the scientists, even Charles Darwin, when he went and he named a bunch of animals, it took him years and years to name just the few that he saw. So who knows how long this took. But it says what's going on in verse 20 as he's naming these animals, because it says, so the man gave name to all the livestock, the birds and the sky, and all the wild animals. But then it says something that he was doing along the way. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. As Adam is naming the animals, he's also looking for a helper. He doesn't know what this helper looks like. He's searching for a partner, a companion. But what he's discovering is what doesn't fit the bill and what's not suitable for him. Some of you guys that are single or you know someone who's single, they're an animal naming season in their life. And what you're really doing, and you may feel like this is a waste of time, I don't understand. You're understanding and you're growing in your relationships In this season of singleness, this is the second tool that you'll need to grow and you can draw back on. In your season of singleness, set standards and develop discernment. Set standards, develop discernment. You're learning to recognize what's meant for you and what's not. Each relationship that doesn't work out, each person that you come across. Adam is naming the animals. He's navigating this, and he's identifying, this is a beast. Sometimes you might look at a person and be like, that is a beast. I do not need to be involved with that. That's somebody else's. They can be a beast with someone else. That is a snake. I do not need to be with a snake. I'm allergic to puppies. I can't be with this thing. But you're seeing who doesn't fit and mesh with you, because that's not the person that God has put for you. And you're growing your discernment. You're setting your standards that I'm not just going to settle with a rat that comes along because it's kind. No, is this? Nope, it's not. Keep on moving. Keep on going. Don't settle. Don't rush the season. And remember, God isn't just setting him up with a sexual partner. He's setting him up with a helpmate. When you're looking for someone that you're going to do life with, you're looking for a helpmate. And again, this message isn't intended to how to find a partner. That's why the first two things have been tools that you should draw back on and you can grow with for the rest of your life. But he doesn't find what he's looking for. And so Noah Adams, he's named every animal. He's done what God's asked of him. And God does something now. He doesn't leave Adam hanging. God puts Adam into a deep sleep and God performs surgery. And again, there are moments in Genesis that are just vivid illustrations for us to pull from, metaphor and allegory for us to learn from. And what this shows us is even when we've exhausted all of our options, when we've searched high, we've searched low, we haven't had success, God is still at work. And our efforts can only take us so far. And God's best work happens when we finally just are at rest and submit and surrender to his will. Adam had nothing else. And finally he had to just be at rest and to submit and surrender to the will of God. And what we see then is God takes a piece away from Adam. He puts him to sleep, he does some surgery, he takes a rib and he forms something. Sometimes God's got to take something away for us to set us up for the blessings he's got in store. God might be saying, I've met with enough single people, and sometimes I talk and say, I'll like, man, you got to give that thing up. You got to change that thing in your life. God does not want you hanging on to that. And sometimes what God is trying to do is do some surgery on us and say, hey, I want to take that thing from you so that I can give you something better. That habit, that addiction. Maybe if it's that good thing that you have. And he's like, I'm going to take that because I'm going to give you something better for that. You may have a comfort zone that you're in that's keeping you stuck. Adam gave up a rib, and in return, he got a life partner. And in our lives, a lot of times what we see as a sacrifice can just be something that even greater that God wants to do for us. It's the beginning of something greater. And the thing about surgery is, guess what you can't do? Surgery on yourself. A lot of times we see that there's something in our life that needs to change, and we try to do it on our own. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there's a habit. Maybe there's something that we need to change, and we try to do it all by ourselves. That's like you saying, my appendix hurts. I'm going to cut myself open and just take that thing out. That's the job of a surgeon. That's the job of God. He gives us a part to play in that, but he says, let me help you be the surgeon of that. Let me just rest in me. Turn and submit completely to me. And here's what that means. In your season of singleness, learn what it looks like to rest in God and surrender to him. Rest and surrender. Those of you who are in this season, I want you to understand, if you're feeling any kind of loneliness, your pain is not in vain. I believe that God is shaping you and molding you. And again, I know some of you are singled and you're settled and you're like, I'm good. Today was more for those singles that I've talked to even at this church, that you're struggling. And I want you to be encouraged to know that God sees you. God knows what you're going through. He cares. And what I also want to see is that sometimes the greatest gifts in our lives are those things that we had to actually wait for. And that's hard to hear when you're single and you're just wanting someone. But man, when all of a sudden Eve shows up, there's this poetic expression that just flows from Adam of love, of I finally found the thing. As we wrap up, I want you to understand again, this isn't a step-by-step guide of how to be made whole, a roadmap for what it looks like to find a date. We want you to know that God, again, He loves you. I can't promise you that your Eve or your Adam is being prepared for you right around the corner. What I can say is that in this season of singleness, it's your opportunity to develop some tools. Develop some tools. Understand what it looks like to rest in God. Understand what it looks like to build up your discernment and your standards. Understand what it looks like to serve with purpose. Don't just sit idly by. Use this season. And don't rush anything. We said this last week, but it is way better to be single and want to be married than to be married and want to be single. So there are some married folks that are like, man, I just want a meteor to strike this person because I'm done with them. And you don't want that. So in your season of singleness, strive towards God. Doesn't mean you don't stop looking or searching, but you're going to just move closer to Christ. So your worth, your identity, your purposes are found in God. Let's pray.